The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And it's your turn. The phones are open for you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We want to hear from you today. Pastor Alan Shades here from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. He didn't drive all the way in here to Clayton. Sit here and talk to me. He wants to talk to you. So give us a call at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A couple of our topics this morning. Would you go to church if services were shorter? And have you heard about the competitor for Farmville on Facebook? It's called Holy Town. Holy Town. We'll talk about that a little bit here on KFUO Radio, plus whatever topics are on your mind. Pastor Shade, good morning and welcome back to the studios.
Good morning. Nice to be with you again.
Good to have you here today. How's things at Emmanuel St. Charles?
It is summer. One thing we've added this summer is a Monday evening worship service. Pastor Schmieding came up with that suggestion based on some survey stuff we did. And that response going well. A lot of our folks are able to be away on the weekends or, you know, the soccer matches.
Heading for the lake and that kind of thing.
Heading for the lake, yeah. Shopping opportunities in Chicago seem to attract a few people as well. But so that's been a bright spot and hopefully relaxing if the flooding doesn't become more serious.
How is St. Charles? I understand they moved everything up from Frontier Park and that it was a bigger success because of that.
Well, I think people were very scared, and rightly so, with all of the things we've heard upriver, but I think it went without incident, so we're pleased that they did the forethought on that, but still, there's we had a wedding a couple of weeks ago that were members, the family, the husband was from Montana, pastor from up there. And he said the snow hasn't even really begun to melt yet, so the serious flooding could still be late July and into August. But you know, that's one of those things that's just crazy about a river town. You have to live with that.
And how's Pastor Schmieding doing?
Pastor Schmieding's doing well, doing very well.
Mm-hmm. There's a story that appears this morning on the ChristianPost.com website. Pilots refuse to fly atheist, godless America banners. A massive 80% of pilots from an aircraft advertising company have refused to fly banners by an atheist group reading "God Less America" and "Atheism is Patriotic" on the 4th of July. The group called American Atheists had planned to fly the banners in 27 locations across the country. They had prepared the $23,000 campaign by hiring Fly Signs Aerial Advertising Company to drag the banners over numerous locations on July 4th. However, USA Today has reported that 4 in 5 pilots working at the company refused to fly the banners. Out of the 85 pilots asked to drag the banners across the sky, only 17 signed on to do the work. Red Calvert, president of Pro Air Enterprises in Indianapolis, told Belief Blog, "I respect our country and I respect our churches, and we've got enough problems in our country without stirring up some more." He added, "If those people want to do something they believe in, fine, just don't include me." What motivates a group to spend that kind of money to push their agenda? What's in it for them? I don't understand that.
I'm not sure I can fully explain that one. The agenda, I think, is the aggressiveness of it, and the opportunity to seize even more publicity would be one, and impact, and maybe turn some more things in a different direction, and but you know, because I'm not of that mindset, I don't see some of the logic that they do, and the unfair treatments that come out of it are really mind-boggling.
They want more believers to become non-believers, and I guess they're looking for some affirmation there or something.
Maybe it's hope that if they have a growing number, they will be more persuaded of the foolishness that they actually believe, that there's comfort in the numbers. Some atheists are missionary types in the sense that they really want to free people from what they consider the bondage or the overwhelmingness of religion. I remember my daughter telling me about a prof that she had in her college days that felt that young people who grew up in Christian homes were by and large oppressed, or that they had psychological damage from parents that were overly religious, and they
brainwashed,
were trying to liberate them from all of that and set them free so that they could enjoy their lives without the hampering of that.
What would our argument be to someone who thinks that we're indoctrinated because we read the Bible every day, because we go to church every Sunday, because we were raised this way with it every day, every day? To an outsider, it may look like indoctrination.
I think everybody practices indoctrination of some kind or another, and it often ends up into this is my favorite form of indoctrination, so I put a positive spin on that. I'm passing on something to my children or raising them up. And if you disagree with it, then you believe that they're brainwashing. So remember the arguments we used to have about the cults and what cult leaders would do? And we tried to draw a line between what a dedicated Christian pastor does and what a cult leader was. And that line sometimes was very difficult to articulate because we were seeking full commitment to Jesus Christ on the part of an individual. And outsiders could go, well, it doesn't look like there's that significant line. Sometimes that line is relatively hard to find.
So if we give an atheist the benefit of the doubt, perhaps they're motivated by trying to deprogram us like we're zombies.
I hesitate to think, I'm sorry, but I'm a little cynical on this. I hesitate to think that their agenda is altruistic. In many senses, I think there are probably other issues going on that are not on the surface or not being set out in clear terms, and that those sometimes will pop up later. It reminds me of some of the things that people used to do under the banner of comedy on television or on radio or on stage, and they were really driving another agenda about morality under the guise of, well, we're going to laugh about this so people think it's funny, and then before too long, then the mind is altered and morality has changed and such, and people said, well, we were only having a good time trying to make jokes about it, and in effect they were really trying to do something very different.
Well, you triggered a thought. Perhaps motivating some of those comedians also was anger, and the way they expressed their anger was humorous to other people, and perhaps some of these atheists are just angry with God. It's not that they're non-believers, it's that they're angry.
The natural heart is angry with God and rebellious against God, so there's always an aspect of that rebellion that is coming out. The mind of a person is set against the will of God, so if God says go right, our natural inclination is to go left, and so on. So that has to always be something we think about when people react to it. Well, you think about when you get angry, what makes you angry? And oftentimes the irritating thing is when the person who challenges you or speaks to you is right and you don't want to admit that you were wrong and they were right, and then you've got to save face and cover embarrassment or actually be honest about something for a change.
And perhaps they're angry with believers as well. And, you know, they say misery loves company. You want to make somebody miserable, a Christian miserable, fly this banner over the St. Charles celebration.
It has a way of getting attention. Don't you think that a lot of people find they have to do ever more grotesque kinds of things to get attention?
Shock value
issues are still very much there.
Hmm. Pastor Alan Shade, our phone's open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see if you find anything troubling about this next story. A new Facebook Christian app game launched this month aims to simulate real-world evangelical experience through social media. Anyway, that's what its developer intends. Holy Town is one of the few Christian Facebook apps available. Since its June launch, it has gained more than 19,000 likes as well as positive feedback and hundreds of five-star ratings from its users. The application's description reads, "Do you love God? Ever wondered what it would be like to start your own church and bring more people to God? We'll find out in Facebook's first Christian game, Holy Town." Now, the game begins by allowing gamers to choose an avatar among four characters, and currently one of the four features is working, the other is still being developed. The basic idea of the game is to create a church by earning coins through preaching. Preaching means typing in biblical words such as Savior, forgiveness, and sacrifice up to five times a day. The more coins you receive, the bigger the church. The more congregation members that players have, the more coins they will earn when they preach. The game also offers Scripture of the Day, where users are allowed to share it with friends. Players will also have the opportunity to do fundraisers and charity work to build their ministry. The idea for the game came out of a conversation about Facebook apps and how Mikko Martin, who was already a Facebook developer at the time, could use his ability to spread God's word. He said, "I was already a Facebook developer, so I had experience with how things could spread across the platform. And during a conversation about other Facebook apps he was developing with his family, his aunt, Janine Ward, said that she thought it would be a great idea to use their ability to promote things through social media to create a Christian game for Facebook. He added she thought that allowing users to create their very own church would be fantastic, and it would provide a fantastic escape for Christians on Facebook who played other popular games. Immediately, that very same day, he began designing the game, where he figured that providing Christians with an integrated Bible-based typing game would help them improve typing skills while being immersed in the Word. The 21-year-old Christian developer shared that while making the game, there were times he left discouraged, wondering if people would play the game, but said that Proverbs 3:6, "In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success," took care of all of that. I got a couple of problems with it, but let's hear what you have to say.
I'm not a Facebook person, so that, of course, that will give away my age as being in excess of 60, I'm sure.
And I should explain that right now one of the popular Facebook games is Farmville. Angry Birds is another app that people play with their spare time and that kind of thing. This one has a Christian approach.
If the individual's motivations on this are sincere, I don't have objection to people playing games, excessive playing of games, and the fact that they have that much time to spend on Facebook sometimes is a red flag for me. I'll have to admit that. But if their intent is to have a way for people to share scriptural passages, for them to talk about the faith in a non-threatening way where people can plug into that, maybe get some new insights, maybe make some context, maybe build some relationships with other people, as Facebook is a social networking kind of motif. If there are aspects of it where they can kind of think through some of their evangelical outreach and maybe what they would do to bring the gospel to more people, I can grant them some slack to try that and experiment with it, because after all, we're sitting at KFUO, which was an experimental avenue, to try to do something new, right, that most people didn't perceive as something that could be harnessed for the sake of the gospel. So why not on that? On the other hand, I just have so many red flags about the dangers of social networking, obsession with it, that games often go off in directions that become time wasters or avoidance of social opportunities and relationship building that is far more appropriate. We'll have to wait and see on this one. Let's do the Gamaliel thing. We'll have to wait and see whether anything comes of it or not.
Well, I mentioned I had a couple of problems with it. And first off, why play at it when you could be out doing the real thing? Why pretend to evangelize when you could really be evangelizing? It seems like a waste of time. And the second thing is, aren't you a little concerned about amateurs starting their own church?
Well, that's been an issue for a long time. I don't know if perhaps the folks that are deeply into Facebook consider this a way to be doing legitimate evangelism, because I mean, how many people are on Facebook on a daily basis where they have an opportunity to get inside a person's mind that would be closed to other forms of evangelism? That still remains a glorious opportunity that people with skill and sensitivity and creativity can use. But starting your own church, I mean, everybody's kind of had that dream at one time or another as to, gee, what could we do to Emmanuel to fix it or get it back on track or save it from the direction it's going, or, you know, 55 different versions of that thing out there. And maybe people are thinking through some things that may eventually find their way into real congregations or real opportunities to reach out with the gospel.
Seems like it's going to be, there's going to be a lot of errant theology. It's going to happen.
Well, they discussed that last hour on the Bible study, and if there is no faithfulness to the Word, if they are not putting forth things that are soundly from the Word and with the analogy of faith and centered in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, yes, when you started describing it, you rapidly went from church starting to all kinds of the financial ramifications of it, and that made me nervous very quickly that it could easily turn into some kind of a scam.
And do you think it would have a tendency to be very law-based?
Well, if it comes from human beings, most of us do tend to like to make rules. In fact, one of the reasons historically as to why people wanted to create their own churches was that they wanted to make the rules so that everybody else had to do what they thought was the right thing. So an inherent danger in any time when we create things rather than God's Spirit creating them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones. Bev, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Alan Shade.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
Good, thanks.
Very well, thanks.
I'm old fashioned. It's like I believe that if you want to learn about the Word of God, then you should study it. You know, not necessarily, you know, just Googling it, you know, but really, really study and learn about it. And I noticed that mostly anything, because I'm so old-fashioned, if you want to be an actor or an actress, you study it. You might start at 5 years old or whatever, acting and dancing or whatever. And if you want to be like a math wizard, you start off, you know, early. Same way if you, Yo-Yo Ma, you know, say you want to, you know, play an instrument really well, you know, then you start off at 5 years old. So why is it that there's a problem with us when it comes to religion, why we can't start off young, teaching, you know, the children about religion and make it a lifelong thing? Is it because there's no money? You know, there's not a lot of money. You know, like if you say, okay, I want to study, you know, to be a minister, then there's not a big paycheck waiting on you. I noticed that the children in the public schools, I was told that they couldn't learn because they needed computers, they needed more money, they needed new improved ways of learning to rhyme things and all. And I'm thinking, well, I learned and people have been learning since the beginning of time without all of that stuff and all that money. So why is it now that the kids can't learn? I mean, am I crazy? You know, for being old-fashioned about things.
Well, you've raised about 50 questions. I'm not sure we have the time to address all of them.
It has to do with I'll simplify it. Is it that we don't do things a lot of times because of money, finances, a lot of things are messed up because people are greedy, and it's just because of finance. It has nothing to do with the facts, you know, that, you know, people can't learn and do things, and church is not really boring. It's just that it's not lucrative, you know.
The issue of trying to maintain the attention of children and young people is a significant one. My wife's a teacher, and she would attest to that as well. And the complexities of how people learn, we're not able to turn back the clock. So the fact that children live in a considerably different culture now than when I was a kid, and there were fewer ways in which basic learning could take place, it really is a very different world, and we're kind of confronted with dealing with it as it is, not as it was. So that the damage that sin has done and man's turning in on himself and his selfishness has made it more difficult. And materialism is a significant part of our culture today. We do have kids that are often overwhelmed with materialism. They're saturated with it in many ways, and they will demonstrate that rather quickly, that if learning is not fun in their definition of fun, or if they don't see an immediate cost benefit out of learning something in particular, they will often cast it aside or reject it, or why bother with it? You know, their Yo-Yo Ma is a very famous person because he's the exception. He's not the general rule. And the vast majority are not following in that kind of pattern. You know, what parents are passing on, the difficulties that we have, that a lot of parents are not responsible in passing those things on in a positive fashion, or themselves undermining what they're trying to accomplish with their kids, it multiplies in that way as well.
Well, what I see is everything... seems to be, everybody wants everything to be free and easy, and everybody wants to be late. You know, people have become lazy. I mean, just a simple thing of going to school and learning, you know, it's not that complicated. People have done it before, and now with everything that you have and all the money that you have children who can't learn. Yeah. It doesn't make sense to me.
In the St. Louis analogy, we would look at Albert Pujols' accomplishments and things. Yeah, I want to get up at 2:30 in the afternoon, walk to the ballpark, and take two swings and be as good as Albert Pujols, and not really think about the amount of time and effort that was put into that. You know, to be
exactly
knowledgeable about the scriptures and to be a mature Christian is not something that happens to be on a 20-minute worship service a week.
So back to my question, because I'm old-fashioned, does that does not necessarily mean that I'm crazy, does it?
Well, I'm not even sure sanity is all that good a thing for coping with life in this world, so you may be at an advantage if you're not completely sane. I've never considered it all that much of an advantage, because, you know, what's normal in this world is sin. And the damage that sin does. So I'm not sure I want to be normal. And what is abnormal is that God would love us in spite of the damage that sin does, and that God would persist in trying to reach into our hearts and minds regardless of the amount of damage that sin has done in those lives. And if he is willing to continue to make those kinds of sacrifices and commitment, then it behooves me, regardless of all the things that are wrong, to still reach out in love to others.
Bev, thanks for the call. We're going to go to a break. Thank you. And when we come back, I'll read you the most recent post on the Holy Town Wall on Facebook, supposedly quoting Luke 6:38. We'll see what Pastor thinks about it. When we return on the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The music ministry at Peace Lutheran Church in Lima is offering a summer arts camp for all children entering grades 4 through 8. The arts camp will be held July 11th through the 15th, 8:30 a.m. until 12:30 p.m. at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Berwick's View Road. The session will include a vocal choir, recorders, choir chimes, and more. Registration fee $25, and that includes a t-shirt and daily snacks. For information, call Peace Lutheran Church, Lima.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Lawmakers in Connecticut want to protect teenage girls from using tanning beds without parental consent, but they think giving them surgical abortions without a parent's permission is just fine. A legislator added a pro-life amendment regarding parents and abortion of minors to the tanning bed legislation. Pro-abortion members of the state Senate scuttled the entire bill before they'd even allow the pro-life amendment to be debated. All this happened in the wake of a 15-year-old girl there being raped by a 41-year-old man. She got pregnant, so he secretly took her to Planned Parenthood for an abortion, which was more than happy to cover up the crime. We need parental consent laws in every state to protect young girls, and we need Planned Parenthood prosecuted.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
After the flood, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Gordon Croker hopes members of First Baptist Church of Minot can bring glory to God by helping victims of the North Dakota City's worst ever flood. First Baptist's associate pastor told KTIS Radio,
"As a church, we are working on getting a ministry teams together called a clean and gut team or something like that to go into people's houses once the water has come down."
Croker says they won't charge homeowners for the removal of damaged carpet and sheetrock.
"When you're working together as Christian people and as people of faith, we go and we do it for free. We go and we do it because of what the love and compassion that Jesus Christ has given to us."
The Souris River has flooded thousands of homes and more than 11,000 people were forced to evacuate. Croker said his prayer is that Minot residents will turn to the Lord and come to Jesus Christ as a result of this crisis. I'm Steve Coleman.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
Well, perhaps you can imagine how excited we are to have received an email from Russia. "Hello, I am called Igor. I live in Russia. I really love listening to the radio, and recently I was lucky enough to find out about your wonderful radio station. You have interesting programs." Well, thanks, Igor. We appreciate that, and we do appreciate hearing from you. It's easy to send an email to the studio, KFUO at KFUO.org. KFUO at KFUO.org. So we'll read this from Holy Town, and then we're going to move on to another topic here. But your topics are what's important here. It's your turn. Give us a call. It's Ask the Pastor with Pastor Alan Shade from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. The phone's 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're not taking text yet, but you can email the studio, KFUO at KFUO.org. And we'll ask Pastor Shade, would you ever allow anybody to text you during a sermon? We'll come back to that one. Think about that. Holy Town. Okay, this is the most recent post on their wall on Facebook. Someone states, quoting Luke 6:38, and an interesting version of the Bible, the contemporary English version, states, "If you give to others, you will be given a full amount in return. It'll be packed down, shaken together, and spilling over into your lap. The way you treat others is the way you will be treated." It sounds like give a little and get a lot. I don't care for that version of the Bible. What do you think?
It's not an easy text to translate, but the issue is that it doesn't remind people to think about the eternal aspects of that. It makes them all think about earthly aspects. So it's easy to draw the conclusion from that, well, if I give things away, then God will give back to me and make me an even wealthier or richer or or such, and the eternal grace dimensions of the concept are left off.
But this sounds like we give to get. And this one respondent said, well, I think the big reward is from God. Sometimes people who we treat well cannot give back to us.
Well, she's right, isn't she? The big reward, that our salvation by grace through faith in Christ is a huge gift. And reward, most of the time in the New Testament, refers to the privilege of being in heaven with God. And that most of the time when we give, we can't give expecting them to give back to us, but to give in order for God to get, in order to make God bless us, sounds like we turn God into some kind of a puppet that we're going to force him to enrich our lives in materialistic ways because we have gone through the motions of trying to keep this as though he can be mocked and he would not figure out what our real motives are.
Yeah, the way this is left hanging here on this wall, it sounds like quid quo pro rather than our response to God's gifts.
Yeah. Again, the damage that sin does in our minds is that we almost always find some way to twist and distort what the promises of God are according to our mindsets and our desires and our greed, so that God can speak a promise to us and we'll find some other way to turn it in a different direction. It's like taking a commandment and gutting it and making it seem to us as though we're keeping the commandment absolutely.
I don't see any oversight here. Of course, I haven't entered the Holy Town game. I don't have a Facebook account, and I'm not going to sign in just to get that. But doesn't something like this need some oversight?
I would hope so, that there's some people watching this and watching for people going off in the wrong directions and creating some element of the game that responds to people imposing their personal wishes over the top of Scripture or contradicting Scripture and it going unchallenged, so that you end up with lies or false doctrine or something of that nature that passes off as being part of the game.
Pastor Alan Shade at your service, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, plus KFUO at KFUO.org. Would you go to church if services were shorter? One church leader says worship services today are too time-consuming, speaking out during an era when discussions about long church services seem to be a touchy subject for many Christians. The Reverend Jonathan Gledhill, Bishop of Lichfield in England, told a group of clergy in a speech in his London diocese this week that church services have become too long, recommending clergy should aim to keep the time of worship to no more than 50 minutes. The bishop continued to say that worship has become too complicated, leaving people who are not regular churchgoers feeling confused and excluded. One of the reasons for our recent decline in churchgoing is we are not making the occasional worshiper feel welcome, he said. You've got to be quite tough to come to some of our services if you're not a regular attender. We're praying longer and we're singing longer. He says there has been a tendency to devise more and more intricate and beautiful services for our own use, forgetting those who might come if we made things simpler for them to start with. He said that clergy need to make sure that their sermons are not too long, arguing that people's attention spans aren't what they used to be. What do you think?
I have to give some credence to the attention span question, because I do think that we are such a television and electronic media generation that if we're the only ones who are not thinking about those kinds of issues, we're going to be looked at as being completely out of the picture. News broadcasts are aware of that. Certainly commercial television is aware of that. I think you probably have to be sensitive to it on the radio, don't you?
You have to be journalistic, yes. Yeah. Short and to the point.
Or you have to think of that you have to re-engage the observer, or the listener, or the viewer in meaningful ways. So that, you know, to take a Charles Spurgeon sermon from the 1800s and drop it into the 21st century and say, well, this should work because he's preaching the Word of God, we'll ignore some of those kinds of issues. We're treading in a dangerous spot here because I don't know of a formula in the scripture that says the ideal worship service is this number of minutes long. I tweak people once in a while by saying the Lord did talk about Sabbath day, not Sabbath hour, so that, you know, the idea that you, if you give God 60 minutes, then the other 23 hours left in the day. They're yours, as though that really is an appropriate application. So we're doing a lot of shallow, sloppy thinking about some of these things. Now, what pastors or clergymen or music directors or ushers or, you know, whoever all has a part in the worship service, what we want to have in there may not necessarily be what's going to be most edifying and helpful and strengthening for people. And sometimes we need to step back and reanalyze this in terms of, are we really serving the people's needs by what our worship is? Their legitimate needs, not their wants and desires and such. And sometimes we have undereducated our people. You know, Lutheranism has an enormously helpful concept, Gottesdienst, God serves us and we respond to God, dynamic of the worship, but sometimes something is lost. People don't have a clue that those kinds of things are going on, and they're just going through formulas or repeating formulas that they've used far too many times. The way we do worship services sometimes gives the impression that it's about us, it's not about the people, so that we almost oblivious to what's going on in their lives or in their needs during worship services. But, you know, this is without context. I don't have enough context in his comments and article about what's going on. If he's talking about the Church of England and doing liturgy for the sake of liturgy without any awareness of whether it's engaging the people or they've been taught to appreciate or understand it, he may have some legitimate concerns there, but we have to think about this on a weekly basis when we put a worship service together and try to deal with people from 6 years of age up to 95 years of age in worship, and the changes and uniquenesses, health issues, and all of the things that are part of that.
Yeah, perhaps for a person involved in the liturgy, this is the high point of their week. They've got a personal stake in this, and for maybe the person in the pew, it's not quite that mountaintop experience for them.
What is going on in the mind of a particular person involved in this or overly heavily involved in it is one thing, and being aware of what's going on in the mind and heart of the person is something different. And I'm glad you used the word pew, because I think for a long, long time, pews were designed to be uncomfortable, you know, in the sense that they didn't make them with comfort in mind whatsoever as a part of reminding about what life is like in this world and the struggle we have in this world and the constant conflict we have with Satan trying to distract us from things. So the pews were made deliberately uncomfortable, so people were looking at how they were rescued from that kind of agony by what the preacher presented, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nowadays, people have a different attitude about how comfortable pews should be.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, your question for Pastor Alan Shade on KFUO Radio.
My question, hi Pastor, hi Paul.
Yes.
My question has to do with a clear distinction between faith and doctrine and clergy and laity. When we read that Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will remind you. And then I think about Eutychus falling out the window when Paul preached all day and all night. So when we take ourselves out of that preeminent position, what do I need to do to motivate or inspire people and allow the Holy Spirit to, you know, utilize us in whatever position we find ourselves, I think that we get a lot more done. And this is just an aside. I have teenage children, so I also am involved in Facebook. I'm not with Angry Birds or Farmville, but one of my children's friends had posted a Bible passage of the sheep and the goats. She's a teenager also. And I was like, oh, this is so awesome. You know, God is raising up his people from every generation. And one of her friends said, you know, gave that passage from Leviticus 20 that talked about when a master beats a slave, if he dies immediately, then he should be punished. But if he lives a couple days, that's manslaughter. Well, I need to give you a little context. I'm a black woman. So I could have gotten mad. I could have told the little girl, you need to defriend that fool. But I said, okay, the person has made a distinction between murder and manslaughter. And he said, well, I was really trying to make a distinction between what the Bible said about slavery. Okay, I'm turning up, my temperature's rising, but the Holy Spirit led me to 1 Timothy 1, and where Paul makes the distinction of, you know, the irreligious, the slavers, the kidnappers. And I was able to make a point that said that the Bible describes a lot of the things that it doesn't condone. And we have to remember that it's ultimately a love story. And I'll hang up and listen. If you got any additional thoughts that you can share with us on my question.
Your original question, the LCMS position on the difference between clergy and laity?
Yes, and faith and doctrine.
Okay, Pastor.
The faith and doctrine one is essentially, I believe, and I'm not sure that my seminary profs would fully condone what I'm about to say, the faith, the Christian faith which we believe, is a doctrine, a presentation of conclusions by the study of Scripture, so that a doctrine is not a man-made thing. It is a restatement of the truths that are derived by studying the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So then faith is the confidence that the Spirit works in our hearts that what God says in His Word about Jesus Christ is true, and that because it is true and because we have come to believe it, our sins are forgiven and we will go to heaven. I don't know exactly the context on the clergy versus laity question. For us, we believe that God gives some gifts to individuals to be apostles and teachers, pastors, evangelists for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that the God's people might be equipped for the works of Christian service so that the whole body is built up. And it's not a status thing, it's a function thing. I am not over the people of Emmanuel as a pastor. I am a servant to the people of Emmanuel, expounding and teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. Now, the Word is over them, but I'm only over them insofar as I proclaim and teach the Word. But God has called me to be a shepherd to them and to care for them and to serve them on the upside-down standard that Jesus had. If who he would be great among you, let him be your servant. So that we have a complementary role. I prepare and equip them for ministry. The ministry is extended. They have their own unique ministry to use the talents and abilities that God has given them, so that the kingdom is built up and so that God is glorified. I hope that's helpful to you. If not, try to give us a call back.
Do you foresee a day when perhaps the pastor will invite texts during the worship service or during the sermon, and that a screener might be posting those on the slideshow board up on the screen somewhere?
I think there can be settings in which that is done. I wouldn't suggest that that should replace traditional or liturgical worship or structured worship in many ways, but why not in a teaching situation? I've argued for some time that maybe we ought to have unique services offered to our congregation where the pastor is in teaching mode for 35 to 40 minutes rather than a lot of liturgy and a lot of other things. Just have the people bring their Bibles and get them open, and we work through and the pastor take questions. I like to ask questions.
Do you
questions.
Think the young people would embrace that?
That may be an oversimplification. Some young people would and others would not, just as some older folks would and some older ones would not. But I think it is a potential for engaging the young mm-hmm. thinker. Mm-hmm. I think there's much more among the younger ones that are questioning the authority of the word or the authority of the institution, so that if you invite dialogue, you have a potential for them to ask their legitimate questions and have us respond to those. I'm sure there would be others who would be afraid of that kind of setting because it could become conflict focused, and you know, get into a yelling and screaming match about who's right and who's wrong, or who are you to tell me what to believe.
You get out of control, yeah.
But if you lay the framework and the understanding that what we're doing here is presenting scripture and looking at scripture in depth and taking the questions that are generated from people, much like we're doing here this morning, that if you answer a question that people are legitimately asking, I think they're far more likely to listen, focus, and learn that when sometimes we're preaching to things that people are not asking.
Meanwhile, are some people in the pews distracted by their phones? Or do they turn them off?
For the most part, our people at Emmanuel are very respectful of not disturbing others, so they turn their phones off. We have a lot of service-oriented people, police and firemen and so on, that can't. They have to leave them on because they have to be available or they're on call mm-hmm. or something mm-hmm. of that nature. But for the most part, I think people make an effort to be respectful about that. But you know, there's an element, and I think it's finding its way into folks that don't have any kind of background in church, that mentality is, well, my phone is my lifeline, so it always has to be on. I'm not going to turn it off. It's kind of like people at weddings that won't turn their flash off because I have a right to take this picture if I want to take this mm-hmm. picture. So if you're right-driven, then the phone is a right. It's like telling them they can't text while they're driving because you know they might miss something or might not be able to respond instantaneously to something.
Hmm. Pastor Alan Shade from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles on Ask the Pastor. And James, what's your question on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Yes, Brother Paul, there used to be a pastor by the name of Ed Wolf, who I think he was with St. James and Glen
mm-hmm.
Corbin.
Right.
He was a campus minister also. Is he still associated with the station or still in the area?
I saw him on Channel 4 one Sunday morning, a public affairs program with mm-hmm. The Greek Orthodox Church.
Okay. I was wondering because my question to the pastor is, about church and ministry, and I like to know how important is campus ministry and how can congregations be organized and focus on campus ministry, and then also is there an office or an outreach or a council targeted towards African Americans and their membership in congregations and in church work and in leadership in the LCMS? And I'll hang up and listen, and I'll try to find out where Pastor Wolf is.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Campus ministry has always been a blessing, but it's always kind of remained kind of as a stepchild of things. It's often difficult to maintain those ministries and have enough financial support to keep them going, or to find people that are qualified to do that. A lot of congregations, we have a huge university very near to us, but often find it very difficult to make significant inroads into the campus population because of the pace of life of the young people. Try to reach international students, but oftentimes that is complicated as well. I think a lot of congregations have made a concerted effort, and there's always more that can be done. But it involves an enormous amount of time and relationship building, and often it falls because of that. Black ministry in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I'm not sure I know the official status. We had a black ministry active caucus that was very much focused on that. We've had some outstanding black leaders and pastors in the LCMS and have done some creative things and development of worship that is sensitive to the black history and those kinds of things. But with the changeover in our organizational structure, I'm not sure where that is now, and that might be a question you would find answers for at www.lcms.org on where that stands at the present time.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. You told me off the air that your wife is a teacher?
She is. She's a first grade teacher. Has been just over 20 years.
So what about the next wave of people with a lack of attention? Is she witnessing that now?
Teaching first grade is much more challenging than it was even 15 years ago in terms of expectations that children have, how parents react to that. A lot of teachers will speak about the fact that parents are much more aggressive about unique things for their own child. People are more sensitive to the needs because, you know, every morning on television there's a new diagnosis of some issue that children are facing, and they want to make sure that every school is fully equipped to deal with that. Very much of a mother hen hovering, they call them the helicopter moms sort of situation, where you can't get mom out of the classroom so that the child can actually, you know, mm-hmm. begin to learn and stuff. They're trying to do, some of them trying to do too much for them. Others that aren't doing anything. You send things home in the book bag, and the moms don't have time to look in the book bag, so they never get the notes and find out about things of that nature. And we have seen trends of concern that lots of parents need to do the daycare kind of thing, but offsetting some of those issues that of children that are enormous amount of time in daycare. It's a very different world we live in.
I'm reading the Stan Musial biography right now by George Sesse, and he writes about the time in the 50s or the 40s when there was no PA system at the stadium. A guy used a megaphone. Compare that to the stimulus that's employed now at a Cardinal game. It's all around you, noise. It's like, let's get ready to rumble the whole game. Thank you for being with us. Pastor Alan Shade, our guest. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.